The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23 is going to be our text this morning. And out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me as I read this aloud in my copy, and you'll read silently in yours, and then I'll pray, and then you can be seated. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Father, recognize that the best of men are still men at best. And we thank you for Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and King. We thank you for the peace he brings. For all this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Little Rock Church, you are our church family. Every so often, I'll talk to colleagues who just don't like their churches for whatever reason. And I want you to know this morning, not only do I love you, but I genuinely like you. I like being around you. My grandfather died 2 days ago. I said that hoping to get that reaction. You all were great. Now, he died 2 days ago, and about 11:30 Friday night, and I woke up Saturday morning, and I cried so much yesterday, just had a headache, and he's one of the reasons I became a Christian. And talked to Grandma yesterday afternoon and cried some more, and her best friend has died, and our family is heartbroken. He's just a good Christian man. One of my favorite stories of Granddad, this has nothing to do with the sermon, it's just you need to know because he was a good man. And one of my favorite stories of Granddad is he always, he was a tent maker, he'd make covers for boats and worked with canvas, and he's a farmer and a lot of different things. He fought in the war, and so he's always working with his hands. And my favorite story of Granddad is that there was a woodpecker on their barn that would do this, and so he went out there with his gun to go alleviate the woodpecker from its constant tearing noise, and the woodpecker decided, Granddad went like this, and the woodpecker landed on his gun. And Granddad just gave up and couldn't stop laughing. And just a good man, a quiet man. But one of the reasons I told Grandma yesterday, one of the reasons that I became a Christian was because of Granddad. And so I say that for two. I tell you that for two reasons. One is I am somewhat of just an emotional mess this morning, and you all are my family. And secondly, I said that I needed to hear the words of Jesus this week, because I have felt like I was told early on in the week that Granddad's health is starting to go down. He's 90 years old. Grandma's 92. They were married 70 years, but it's been kind of an emotional week. And so because I felt like the disciples in the upper room, are in the room locked with the locked doors, and loved ones in our grief, there's not a locked room in our heart deep enough where the Lord Jesus Christ can't come to you and say, "Peace be with you." And so I needed, whether this was, we had this passage picked for a long time before today, before this week, but I don't think events are coincidental. And whether you need this, I certainly need to hear Jesus say this week, "Peace be with you." And that all the ways that we often try to lock ourselves, the disciples were locking the door because they thought they could control the situation, right? And we even do that with our lives. All the ways we try and control our lives so we won't die. That's what they were doing. They were in a locked upper room, doing everything they could to control their fate. And Jesus comes to where everything is locked and says, "You, everybody breathe." That's really what it's almost the tone when you read it. It's playful. Everybody breathe. And the scene after this is the one where he's talking to Thomas, Larry, and he comes in. And the tone for Jesus is playful. "Thomas, touch it. Just put your finger in it a little bit." Is almost the sense that we have what Jesus... I mean, it is. It's almost a smiling scene. It's a joyful scene that Jesus comes in to where they're fearful. And he says, "Everybody breathe. Peace be with you. Touch it if you need to, because I am living. You don't have to be fearful anymore." Well, I think there's odd behaviors in life. I think the disciples have behaviors that are odd here. I think there's usual behaviors in life, kind of like naps on Thanksgiving. That's a normal thing, isn't it? You eat the turkey and then you want to take a nap because of science. Or when you get engaged, a normal behavior is you find a way to tell everyone. It's not uncommon for when a couple gets engaged and she gets a ring, every picture has her doing this number, right? And, "Oh, we got to turn this way so you can see the ring," and someone's usually there saying, "Do we need a magnifying? Let's get a bigger lens on the camera so everybody can see the ring." That's normal behavior. Or when there's a surprise party, the person that the party is being thrown for has this sense of surprise. And surprise party, by the way, are my favorite because it's the only party where I get to tell you how to feel. And no other party I'm allowed to tell you how to feel, but when I plan a surprise party, you have to act because it's a surprise party. Those are normal behaviors. Last week was the start of a new series for us called He Is Risen, and we're keeping with the lectionary calendar this year. We're keeping with the church calendar this year. Trey and I are committed together to focus more on the church's calendar more than the civic calendar. And so the passages we choose come out of the lectionary. It does several things. One is it gives us a sense that Christians around the world are using these passages this morning. And so it also keeps us in step with the seasons of the church. Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is not just one Sunday. It's 7 weeks long. And so that's what we're trying to purposely do in this series. Last series was a series on Lent, and it had themes of renewal and repentance. And after being in those kinds of texts for that amount of weeks, I am so thankful to be in these kinds of texts, because when you read these texts that are set for us by the lectionary, you get the sense that there is a party, a celebration with the resurrection. If you were here with us last week, we looked at John and Peter and Mary and how they saw all the pieces to the puzzle, but they didn't see it all right away. But eventually they figured out what had happened. He was resurrected. Well, this morning John continues exactly where we left off last week, but I find the disciples' behavior kind of odd. And so at the beginning I just said that there's kind of normal behaviors for people, but here the disciples, they have, I think, what is unusual behavior. We read it's now evening and the doors were locked because the disciples were fearful of Jews, not because the Jewish leaders knew Jesus rose from the grave yet, but because of the atmosphere of what had happened just 3 days earlier. Tensions are still high there in Israel. And does anyone see the irony of this scene? I mean, I think it's kind of odd when I read it this week and tried to see it fresh. This is just a few hours after we discover that Mary believes. In fact, she's seen Jesus. And we're told back in verse 8 that John believed just a few hours earlier that Jesus rose from the grave. And I have no reason to assume that Peter didn't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. And I also assume that at least two, if not all three of these, would have been in the room when the doors were locked. They found out Jesus was alive. They believe Jesus is alive, and what do we find them doing? I find it odd. We find them hiding in a locked upper room. To me, that seems unusual, seems like odd behavior. Because if you hear me talk about the resurrection, one of the things you might pick up on is that I believe that the resurrection literally solves everything. I believe it gives hope and restoration to all things. I get excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is one of the hallmarks and cornerstones of the Christian faith. If we don't have the resurrection, then we don't have anything. But because of the resurrection, there's hope, there's renewal. Because of the resurrection, I get to see my grandfather again. That to me, out of all the other implications that the resurrection have, and there are many, I get to see Granddad again. That awful, awful hunter. One day I'll see him. Just could not get him. Well, I think this is odd, because if the resurrection is about excitement and celebration, we find them hiding and paranoid. Well, as I thought about it, it came to me that it's not too odd for them to be hiding, because even though Peter and John believe in the resurrection, it didn't stop their present-day concerns, did it? They still had present-day concerns. They had a real fear that the Jews would come for Jesus' disciples. Jesus rose from the dead, and yet they're fearful. And I'm like this so much, that I have the resurrection, but I am still sad about the events that happened this week. I have the resurrection, and yet it hasn't stopped my present-day concerns, has it? And maybe that's like you. You have the resurrection. And yet the reality is, it doesn't always make everything better right away. But it does make everything better eventually. See, the resurrection brings peace, which is my first main point, maybe my only one this morning. Even though some of you may say this sermon's pointless, and that's fair, that's okay. But one point, maybe two, the resurrection brings peace. Jesus came and brought peace to these fearful disciples, and that happened because of the resurrection. But even though some of them believed in the resurrection, it didn't immediately stop their fears and their worries, and I need to remember that. I was told Tuesday night, as I said, I got the word about Granddad and playing chess with Hank Tuesday night, and Mom was sending me text and saying Granddad, and so went home and just held Deborah in the hallway and got into the office Wednesday morning and opened up this text, and I needed to hear Jesus say, "Amidst my problems, peace be with you." In the same way, I think the disciples needed to hear him say, amidst their fear and pain, "Peace be with you." And that may be you this morning. You might be sad over something or worried over something. And I think Jesus, in a very personal way right now, is saying to each of us, "Peace be with you. Whatever you're going through, peace be with you." Do you notice Jesus doesn't chastise them for being anxious? Even though some of them would have been. Some of them have put the pieces together. And it'd be easy to think from my perspective that these guys are kind of a joke. They should have their act together. Some of them believe. Some of them were there. Why are they hiding? But Jesus is so tender to them. Peace be with you. In fact, I believe that the door being locked is a real thing that happened. But I believe John put that in this text for two reasons. Firstly, Jesus is like us, but not like us with the resurrected body. He was recognizable, but he was different. And it's a foretaste of what our resurrection will be like. But secondly, you need to know that there is not a place in your life, a locked room in your heart, too shut up, that Jesus can't get to and say, "Peace be with you." Out of all the ways I might have missed it as a grandson. When someone dies, isn't that what you begin to think of? All the ways I missed it. All the things I should have done, could have done, would have done. Anxious. And yet Jesus, in their moment of anxiety, doesn't come and chastise them. What does he do? He comes to them tenderly and says, "Peace be with you." I mean, he could have come in a very real way and say, "Guys, we got to sit down and hammer this out. Do you all know how you just messed it up royally just a few days ago? No, don't get excited about me yet. We got to talk about this. Peter, you don't know me. Peter, you don't know me. 3 times? What'd I tell you? I told you, the rooster's going to crow 3 times. Now, Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't chastise them for their failures. He doesn't chastise them for their grief. He doesn't chastise them for their anxiety or the way they've royally messed up, even though they have royally messed up. What does he do? He comes in their locked room to their grieving hearts because of the resurrection and says, "Peace be with you." I think that's good news. The resurrection brings peace. Loved ones, you are not chastised this morning by God for anxiety and fear and worry. See, I know the story of the resurrection, and I still need to hear Jesus say, "Peace be with you, Ryland Brown." Because I don't know about you, but there are moments in my life where I often feel it's not that God's love is a joke, but I have this nagging sense sometimes that God, at the end of my life, when I stand before Him, He's going to almost pull the carpet out from underneath my feet. And we're going to have a talk about all the ways I didn't measure up. Now, that's not God, that's me. And I need over and over again to Jesus come to my heart to say, "Peace be with you." God is not out to chastise us, loved ones. He is out to save us and to love us and to bring peace to your life. And when those feelings come upon our heart where we think, "I'm not good enough, God is just playing a trick on me," we got to have a conversation. I've done things that He knows about that I haven't confessed to anyone yet. We need Jesus to come among us and say, "Peace be with you." That's what we need. One of my favorite books, I've referenced it before, is by a man named Edward Welch. He's a counselor, and the book is called Running Scared. Subtitle is Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. And here's what he says in that book that I think applies to the disciples and us. Among those who follow Christ, we would expect death to hold no fear. This is true for some, but for many, the fear of death still has its talons in us. We know that there is no condemnation as we put our trust in Christ, but theory is easier than practice. Heaven holds many mysteries, and some of us don't like surprises. There are times when we wonder if it is all too good to be true. We wonder what God will really say to us when we first see Him face to face. We wonder what God's going to say when we see Him face to face. What's He really going to say to us? Because if you're anything like me, there's lots of room for correction, right? I mean, there's lots of room for God to come and say, "You know, you're going to get in, but here's the things." Well, I think Jesus pushes back against there because the disciples have lots of room for correction. They've royally messed up in the last. All of them fled Jesus. And yet Jesus doesn't come to them and chastise them, make them feel bad, worried, anxious. He comes in their moment of panic when they think the world is out to get them, and He says, "Peace be with you." And then He says it again, "Peace be with you." Much like the prodigal son in Luke 15. Remember the prodigal son? And the son, he's there and he wants to go home. He's ruined his fortune. He was rude. He by asking for his father's fortune before his father died, it's like saying, "Dad, I want you to drop dead." It's exactly what it was. And the dad in his love gave him the fortune, went off and spent it all, got into a huge mess and decided, "Well, maybe I can just be a hired hand." And the father says, the text says that looking from a long way off, the father ran. And unlike in today's culture, old men didn't run in their day. Most old men today shouldn't run in our day. But that's here or there. Looks like grasshoppers with those legs just on down. But the father, he ran to the son. And it says that he put him in his arms, almost like all the tentacles of an octopus, gathered him up. And it says that he kissed his son. And the word for kiss there is not this little peck, like, mwah. But it was, if I could absorb you into my body, I would right now. I am so, so happy to see you. We need to throw a party because my son was gone, but he's come home. And I think all that is wrapped up in what Jesus, when he says to the disciples, peace be with you. That there's no locked room, too deep, too locked, too secure, where Jesus Christ can't come to your heart this morning and say, peace. What did they hear when they saw God face to face? Peace be to you. I know the resurrection, and I still need to hear that because often in the back of my mind, I feel like God's love is something out of reach, that I messed up too much, and that at the end of the day, God will really give me what I deserve. I don't know if you ever feel like that, but I don't feel like that all the time, but it's kind of like this. It's sometimes there and then sometimes not. And so I need this appearance to the disciples because I need to hear Jesus say, everybody breathe. It's going to be okay. Look at my scars. Look what I've come through. You'll come through to peace. Not only did he bring them peace, but he gave them a new purpose. In verse 21 through 23, he says this, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. There's a pattern here that Jesus was sent by the Father, and now the disciples and consequently us, we're sent by the Father. And not only are we sent with this purpose, but God, Jesus, gave them the power to do it by giving them the Holy Spirit. See, the resurrection means peace in our life, but it also means we have new objectives and aims. As a Christian, I have different concerns, or should have different concerns than non-Christians. And one of these concerns Jesus mentions here is that he talks about this idea of sin and forgiveness. It's kind of an odd thing when you read verse 23. And it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. It sounds odd. It almost sounds like Jesus is saying, you have the power to forgive sin. But that's not really what Jesus is saying. The thing that happens in Greek that doesn't happen well in English in this verse is that the verbs here are in the perfect tense, which means there was something that happened in the past that has an ongoing result. And not only that, but some of them are in the passive. So it's perfect passive, which means something that happened in the past that has an ongoing present result, but it also means it's not something that they had caused happen. It's something that was caused to them. So Jesus is not saying, listen, guys, you have the power to forgive sin. Only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin. What he's asking his disciples to do is join him in the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, loved ones, We are one generation away always. Always. From the church going... And the danger, as I've said before from James Stewart, my favorite Scottish preacher, who died several decades ago, he said this, the great danger to the church is not the secularism without. It's a reduced Christianity within. It's not the stuff on the outside that's going to kill the church. It's the lack of resolve in the main and plain things of Scripture that's going to kill the church. When we take away things like the resurrection, the virgin birth, the ascension, the historicity and accuracy of the text in the name of biblical authority, and it happens all the time, when we take that stuff away, loved ones, we lose all of our strength. If you take away the resurrection, you take away everything. And so Jesus here, he's not saying that you all can forgive sin, but what he's saying is that you need to stay true to my resurrection and you proclaim it. You join me in my work of proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ. See, there are some things we can agree to disagree about, but we cannot, and I will not, agree to disagree about the resurrection and the identity of Jesus and the foundation of the church. Those issues are too big for us to say we're just all seeking and searching. Every idea is not valid. Every idea is not valid. All roads do not lead to Rome. People use this analogy all the time. They'll say God is kind of like the gas station. And you can get to the gas station from 30, 430. Loved ones, the problem with that analogy is I'm not trying to get to the gas station. And I don't care whether you go to the gas station or not. I care whether you get to God. And the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. There is one way to get to God, and it is through Jesus Christ. And we have verifiable proof because He rose from the grave, and that is built on the testimony of His disciples. That's why we believe. It was handed down to the apostles, given to the church. In fact, that's why John wrote this book. When you get to the end of chapter 20, it says this in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That is the whole kit and caboodle of why we have the Gospel of John, so that you might believe who Jesus Christ is. So don't mess around with it. Even if an angel should come and preach to you a different gospel, you pick him up by the seat of his pants, because we don't have time to mess around with anything other than a resurrected Jesus Christ. He is too significant for us to take his significance away by playing games with him. He is the Christ, and he demands to be proclaimed. And all who come to Him can have peace. That message He gave 2,000 years ago is still good today. So I pray you have peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to not mess around with the gospel. Help us to try and not frame the conversation in such a way where people get the idea it doesn't matter on this stuff. Lord, help us to be gracious and firm, and we pray with all the times Paul prayed for boldness. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your enduring heart. Lord, give us faith when we doubt. And help us to continue to believe the words of Jesus in our moments of anxiety, that you still have peace for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.